Reading today comes from Proverbs chapter 1. It's on page 635 of your church Bibles. Let's have a look now. Again, Proverbs chapter 1 on page 635. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise learn and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay someone's some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their path, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Wisdom calls aloud in the streets. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery, and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I, in turn, will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and will be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacencies of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Let's now pray before we look at God's Word. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we live in an age of information, but also an age of great foolishness. Help us to discern what is wise. Help us to learn the art of godly living. And so we turn now to your word, seeking wise counsel from our Lord and our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I have found that most people are able to spot a fool when they see one. This may be why, in recent years, the world has taken notice of a trend when it comes to foolish behavior. That when it's reported in the news that someone has done something foolish, that oftentimes the foolish person in question happens to be from the great state of Florida in the United States. Apologies, Rebecca. In fact, this correlation between Floridians and foolish behavior has spawned a popular Twitter feed entitled @_FloridaMan, which curates news headlines of bizarre and foolish behavior involving men from the state of Florida. And it makes for interesting, albeit colorful, reading. For instance, in March of 2015, the Palm Beach Post reported this headline: Drunk machete-wielding Florida man chases neighbor on lawnmower. In another headline, this time in the Daytona Beach News Journal, it was reported that a Florida man tattooed a giant widow spider on his face to help him overcome his fear of spiders. One might say that he solved one problem, but maybe created a more lasting one. And my personal favorite story was printed in the Tallahassee Democrat, which reported that there was a Florida man who was curious about what it felt like to be shot with a taser gun. And so he decided to run through the airport in his underpants while waving nunchucks. And needless to say, his dream was realized, though his behavior was anything but wise. And we can laugh at those headlines, but foolishness is not just a trait of Floridians or even Americans, because we live in a world full of foolishness, where people do whatever they want without any regards to the consequences. And if we're honest, perfectly normal people can sometimes do things that are just quite foolish, can't they? I mean, I've had those instances where someone who's completely sane is doing something completely dumb. And you go, why are you doing that? And you know, even if you're not prone to chasing your neighbor with a machete, I think all of us would like to be wiser, wouldn't we? We would like to know how to handle the tricky situations of life. We would like to be people who are wise as we negotiate this world. Which is why for the next 4 weeks, we're going to turn to the book of Proverbs, where God gives us words of wisdom for life. And so our series in Proverbs is called Wisdom for Life. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at different areas of life where we need to exercise wisdom. So for instance, next week, we're going to be looking at how we can be wise with our words, making sure that we say the right things and that we listen well to one another. And then in 2 weeks' time, we're going to look at the topic of being wise with wine. If you notice, drink culture in Britain is a huge thing, and we're going to be tackling that. What does that mean for the Christian? And then finally, in the last week of the series, we're going to be looking at being wise at work. So how can we be wise in the jobs that we have and the duties that we have here on this earth? But we're going to start this week at the very beginning, at Proverbs chapter 1, where we're going to take an introductory look at the topic of wisdom. What does it mean to be wise? And in the first seven verses, we'll see that wisdom comes from being teachable and having a proper fear of the Lord. And then in verses 8 to 19, we'll see that the wise person is influenced by the right people, that the wise person listens to those who are in authority over them and doesn't listen to people who want to lead them into sin. And then finally, in verses 20 to 33, there's a call for us to repent, to turn from foolishness and to turn to the Lord. Because the way of the fool leads to destruction. But those who are wise are promised that they're going to have a life free of harm. So let's turn now to verses 1 to 7, where Solomon instructs us on how we can be wise. Read with me, starting at verse 1, where it says this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. For giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and wise riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Just as a bit of background, most of the book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon, who wrote about 3,000 years ago, and he was known around the world for his wisdom. In fact, people would come in from other nations to hear from Solomon because he was so wise, and he knew about every type of topic. He was kind of a polymath. And Solomon, during his reign, he wrote some 3,000 proverbs or wise sayings. And we have a selection of those here in the book of Proverbs. And in verses 1 to 6, Solomon gives us reasons for why we ought to read the book of Proverbs. He says that we ought to read Proverbs and implement them in our lives because they'll help us to be wise and disciplined and prudent people. And that the Proverbs give us moral guidance for life. So they teach us how to be righteous and just and fair in all of our dealings. So when you hit a situation, you go, what's the right thing to do? Well, the Proverbs can help us figure that out. When you want to be fair and figuring out what decision to make, the Proverbs can help us out. And Solomon says that the Proverbs are useful for all of life, whatever stage of life you're in. So whether you're young and naive, or whether you're wise and experienced, the Proverbs offer us guidance and understanding and wisdom to negotiate the trickier parts of life. Now, you would think that being wise would just be a simple case of just being really clever. You know, that you have the university degree on the wall and that you know more than everyone else and that you're just the bright spark in the room. But of course, the problem with that is that there are plenty of clever people who do particularly dumb things, right? And if we're talking about just, you know, if wisdom was just a case of having more information, well, then we could just go to Google, couldn't we? Because they've got all the information in the world. But Google can also be a source of great foolishness, can't it? See, it's not just more information that we need, but actually what we need is true wisdom from God. And the first thing we see in our passage is that wisdom comes not from having more information, but from being willing to learn. So for instance, in verse 5, Solomon tells us that the wise person is always looking to learn more, that they're always learning, that they are wise precisely because they're willing to get guidance from other people. This, of course, contrasts with the fool, who's unwilling to learn. In verse 7, it says that the fool despises wisdom, that the fool has no patience for discipline or instruction in their lives. They don't want to learn. And so, if you're someone who wants wisdom, I think the first thing you need to ask yourself is, am I willing to learn? Am I willing to take on guidance? Am I willing to be disciplined and trained by others? Because a wise person is a person who's willing to be taught. But a fool, by contrast, is unteachable. They're unwilling to learn. And you know, it's a big danger, particularly for people who think they know a lot. Because people who think they know a lot are oftentimes the least teachable people, aren't they? For instance, if you are young, there is a temptation to think that you know everything because your mind is quicker than the rest of us, you're just a bit sharper, and you've got a lot more energy than the rest of us, so you're just quick off the ball. I'm amazed by this with my kids. You know, Thomas, who's 11, will get some new, you know, gizmo at home, you know, like electronic equipment, and I'm there kind of puzzling over it, and he goes, "No, Dad, it's just a..." and he's got it all figured out. Really bright kid. You know, and they all are, aren't they? And there's a temptation to think that you know it all because you've just got that much more energy. I read a sign once that said this. It said, "Teenagers, tired of being harassed by your stupid parents? Act now. Move out. Get a job. Pay your bills while you still know everything." Yeah, there's a bit of sarcasm there. And hopefully you do get the joke. And we can laugh at that. But there is a truth to that, that young people sometimes can assume that they have all the answers. I remember when I was 22, I'd just gotten a university degree and I thought I could take over the world because I had a little bit of knowledge. And I thought I had it all figured out. But Proverbs says that wisdom comes not from thinking that we have all the answers, but from knowing that we have a lot to learn still. And you know what? We can't be too hard on young people, by the way, because I think this teachability problem affects those of us who are older just as much as the young. Because if you are over 40 years old and you've been a Christian for a little bit of time, you can assume that you've heard it all. You know, I've done Christianity Explored, tick. I've done the Alpha Course, tick. I've done discipleship courses, tick. I've done this Bible study, tick. I've done them all. I've done it all. I've learned it all. And there's a temptation to assume that the topic of wisdom is actually just for the young or the immature Christian, not me. I'm already wise. I've made it. Isn't there that temptation? But Proverbs says that wise, mature people know that they still have quite a lot to learn. And in verse 7, Solomon tells us that the central lesson of life, the lesson that will make us wise, is that we must learn to fear the Lord. Now, I can imagine that for some of us, the idea that God wants us to fear Him can be a bit off-putting. Because most of the time, when we are fearful, it's because we're coming into contact with someone who is particularly bad, and we're scared of them, and we're fearful, and so we just want to get away from them. One of my earliest memories was when my parents threw a fancy dress party, and one of the guys who came to the party, he was dressed with a zombie mask on. And I don't remember much of it, but I remember looking at that guy and thinking, "You are bad, and I am out of here." And I remember just running, because I was so scared. You know, it was a fear of revulsion. It was a fear of wanting to get away because he looked like someone who was bad. But in verse 7, when Solomon commends us to fear the Lord, fear operates in a completely different way. Because when we're called to fear the Lord, it's not because the Lord is bad, but because He's absolutely perfect. Because He is powerful and wise and good and holy. And the right response of sinful people like you and me who are received by the Lord as friends isn't to run away from God in revulsion, but to fear Him, to worship Him, and to enjoy Him, to have a reverential awe and respect for Him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And so when we talk about fearing the Lord, it means to have a deep love and reverence and respect for God. It means to have a continual awareness of His authority in our lives. And therefore, if you fear the Lord, you are committed to listening to God from His Word and obeying Him. Fear of the Lord always produces obedience in a Christian. Here's an illustration that might help us understand this connection between loving and respecting and fearing the Lord and obedience. Many of you guys know my wife and I, we have three kids, and we love them very much, and we do our very best to take care of them, and we're not perfect by any means, but we do offer them counsel and protection and love, and we try to raise them the right way. And so as a result, they lack no good thing. And I think they enjoy us as parents too. But we require that our children honor and respect and revere us. You might say that we require them to fear us in the way that fear operates in verse 7, that they respect us and recognize our authority in their lives. And the way that they show us this honor and respect and love is through obedience. And you know, thankfully, most of the time we don't have to enforce that at all. They obey us because they honor us. They respect us. They revere us. One flows from the other. And in a similar way, those who fear the Lord want to obey Him. They naturally want to do what God wants them to do. They recognize His authority in their lives. And in humility, they're willing to receive instruction and even discipline from God. And what Solomon is saying in verse 7 is that wisdom begins when we begin to fear the Lord, when we stop living our own way and doing our own thing, and we start and we decide to honor God and to revere Him and to obey Him. And so therefore, if you want to be wise, be a teachable person, namely, be willing to listen to God. Let Him teach you. See, this is the radical thing that real Christians do. Is they read this book, they note the places where what God is saying is different from their lives, and then they conform their lives to God's Word. That's called obedience. And it's a hard thing to do. I mean, how many times, if you're a Christian in this room, you know this. You read the Bible and you go, "That's not me. Ooh. I think I might, this isn't me at all. I need to change." That's the process that we're talking about. Being teachable, being willing to listen to God and do what He says. Letting Him discipline you, letting Him instruct you, and then demonstrating your love and your reverence for Him by obeying Him. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And as we continue in our passage, we'll see that the wise person who fears the Lord will also have a healthy respect for those who God has put in their lives as authority figures. Let's read from verses 8 and 9, which says this. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." In these verses, Solomon says that we're to listen to and treasure the instructions and the teachings of our parents. Now, of course, not everyone has wise parents and not everyone had a happy upbringing. But Solomon's not writing actually to our specific situations here. Rather, instead, what he's doing is he's writing to the general idea that God has given parents to children, and the parents' job is to lead and to instruct and to teach children. And that we would be wise to listen to and to cherish the instruction of our parents. And verses 8 and 9, they flow from verse 7. Because wise people who fear the Lord and recognize His authority in their life will be wise people who recognize and listen to the authorities that God puts in their lives. And this principle of listening to those who are in authority over us, it starts when we're very, very young with our parents, and then it extends to our teachers in school, and it extends to our bosses, and it extends to those elected officials over us in the societies that we live in. And here in the church, it extends to church leaders. And yes, you can have bad parents and bad teachers and bad bosses and bad prime ministers and even bad pastors. Of course we can. But generally, there is an expectation that those who lead us are under authority. And therefore, albeit they're imperfect, they have a responsibility to lead us wisely. And what Solomon is saying is that the wise person does not rebel against authority. They don't discard instruction and advice they're given, but instead they cherish it like jewelry. So they wear that instruction like a crown on their head or a necklace that they're showing off. Look at me. I've been instructed. I've been disciplined. I've been made wise by those who are in authority over me. Look at this. Isn't this great? And by the way, you can actually see this with the little kids. You know, little kids whose parents have bothered to discipline them, they're a treasure, aren't they? It's just true, isn't it? It's like they're wearing an imaginary crown that you can see, and you go, oh gosh, that kid is great. I remember when Em and I first had our first child, Thomas, we didn't know what we were doing at all. You know, I picked up the baby, she was like, no, not that way, this way. I said, okay. And I remember the first thing we did is we went to people who had great kids, and we said, what did you do? And you know, it's interesting, they all did the same thing. They all disciplined their kids. They all had tried to instill the fear of the Lord in their children. And it's because when you receive discipline, it really is a treasure, isn't it? And so if you're wondering, am I a fool or am I wise? One way to answer that question is how do you relate to authority figures? Is your instinct to question and rebel against the people who are in authority over you? Do you instinctively ignore correction from people who, by all accounts, have your best interests at heart, they're unbiased, they love you, they're speaking wisdom into your life, but your just gut reaction is to ignore their correction simply because they are an authority figure exerting authority in your life? If that is the case, Proverbs is saying that to respond to authority in such a way is foolishness. That a wise person holds on to the counsel of a parent or a teacher or a pastor, and they treat the instruction they receive like it's a treasure. Not something that they want to get rid of, but something that they want to hold on to. And I've known this from my own experience. I know this has been true, that wise counsel is a treasure. So I'm thankful that my mom and dad were parents that loved me enough and were courageous enough to discipline me and teach me right from wrong, to discipline me when I went off course. And I'm so thankful for the pastors who invested in my life. I'm so thankful for Mac Hanna, who's now in glory, who is the pastor of Dunwoody Baptist Church, who early in my ministry, when I was young and dumb and 20, and he just said, hey, come under my wing. Let me teach you a few things. I'm so thankful for the men who invested in my life, who pointed out character flaws in my character, who pointed out gaps in my life. You know, my standard was here and my life was here, and there was that hypocritical gap, and they noticed that gap and they said, you know, have you noticed that's not right? I'm so glad for those men. And I treasure their instruction. And guess what? That's an ongoing process. I mean, you guys, if you're familiar with Jersey Baptist Church, you know that I'm in regular contact with Trevor Archer, who's one of the FIC directors. I'm in regular contact with Richard Kokin, who is my old boss at the last church I was at. I'm in regular contact with our elders, who are always investing in me. And by the way, we're investing in one another. It's a mutual thing. Because it's a treasure. It's a gift. And so can I commend to you that God has placed people in your life who have the authority to speak into your situation and to teach you. Treasure that gift, even when they say things you don't like. Because only a fool would reject wise counsel. And if in verses 8 and 9, Solomon commends us to the counsel of those who God has placed in authority over us, in verse 10, he warns us not to listen to those who try to lure us into evil. He says, if sinners entice you, don't give in to them. And then in verses 11 to 19, he describes a scenario where someone comes up to you and they say, hey, we've got this great plan. We're going to go take advantage of this guy. We may even hurt him, but don't worry. You're going to be made rich from it. It's going to be great. We're all doing it. Come on, it's going to be great. We're going to be taking advantage of him. He's going to get hurt, but don't worry. Come on along. Follow us. Join our path. And you know, the scenario that's being described in verses 11 to 19, it sounds like it's a mugging or maybe killing someone, but it could easily describe maybe gossiping about someone. Oh, I've got this great little bit about her. Can you believe it? Oh, don't worry, she won't hear us. We're talking behind her back, so she won't even know. Or it could be about some type of financial crime. You know, I've got this great investment. Yeah, it's a little bit shady, but he'll make a lot of money. There's this great way to fiddle your taxes. It's a phenomenal way to do it. Everybody's doing it. Come on along. Or it could be sexual sin. Hey, you know what? I love you so much, and love is what really matters. And so come on along. Come on, don't you trust me? It could be any number of things that we know that God doesn't want us to do. And Solomon's message is absolutely simple. Don't give in to peer pressure. I wish that peer pressure was just a teenage problem. Don't you? All the time in my life, I've got peer pressure around me telling me to do things I shouldn't do. Just turn on the television. Get onto Google. I dare you. There's plenty of peer pressure for adults, isn't there? And Solomon's message is simple. Don't give in to peer pressure. Don't listen to people who want you to do things that you know God doesn't want you to do. Because according to verses 18 and 19, sinful people will meet their destruction. And so as you think about the people who influence your life, it's worth asking yourself this question. Are you getting wise counsel? Are the people who are most influential in your life people who love and fear the Lord? And are they people who God has actually placed in your life as an authority figure? Or are you listening to people who don't fear the Lord at all and are happy to do whatever they want? And you know, unfortunately, we live in an age where we actually need to be quite wise. Because guess what? If you have a desire to do something sinful, I promise you, you will be able to find a friend or a church or a website that will happily affirm your decision to do something stupid. I promise you. You've got some friend that'll go, oh, don't worry, that's fine. You do that. You just be you. Yeah? I promise you, sadly, you will find there will be hypocritical churches out there that won't follow what the Bible says, that will do whatever they want, and they'll happily preach to you a gospel of affirmation rather than transformation. It's not the true gospel of Jesus. It won't save you, but it sure will feel comfortable. And we have to be careful. A wise person doesn't listen to people who encourage their sin. Instead, they submit to and listen to the good instructions that come from God-given authorities. And so, yes, listen to your parents because they know you. Even if your parents aren't Christian, they know you well. And if they've raised you in godliness in terms of fearing right from wrong, knowing the right things in society, listen to your parents. Listen to your boss. Do what he says if he's telling you to do something that's moral and lawful. If he's telling you to do something immoral or lawful, don't listen to him. But if your boss, if she's saying, hey, do this, do it. Follow the law of the land. And yes, in the church, listen to your church leaders. Even if they say true things that are uncomfortable to hear. Because wise counsel is like pure gold. So far this morning, we've seen that the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. That the wise person listens to people who God has placed in authority over them and doesn't listen to sinful counsel. And finally, in verses 20 to 23, there's a call for us all to repent. Let's read starting at verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. In these verses, wisdom is personified. She speaks on behalf of God. And the image we're given is of women, of wisdom calling out in the streets and in the town square and at the city gate. She's going wherever she can to make a public announcement. And wisdom's message to anyone who will listen is an invitation for us to listen to her rebuke and to turn from our foolishness. To the simple, to the mockers, to the fools, wisdom is saying, turn around and respond to my call. And if you do, I'll pour out my heart to you. I'll open up my mind to you. You'll know how to think wisely. And in these verses, God is issuing an open call for all of us, warning us about going the wrong way and calling us to turn around and to turn to Him. This call for us to turn around, it reminds me of something that happened to me a few weeks ago. I was driving on Valplaisant. Little fact about Valplaisant, it runs from Rouge Bouillon at the north side of town all the way down to the Esplanade on the south side of town. And in just under a mile, this one road changes names three times. So it goes from Valplaisant, the new road, to something else I don't even remember. And it goes from one way to two ways about five times. And sometimes the one way bits go north and sometimes the one way bits go south. And so you know exactly what happened. I was driving on Valplaisant, or maybe it was New Road, I can't remember which. And I wasn't paying attention, and I drove the wrong way on a one-way street. And I was driving along, and I go, hey, I got an extra lane here. This is great. This is fabulous. This road opened up for me. And there's this lady on the side of the street. And you know when you see a crazy person on the side of the street, and they're shouting at you? And you're like, gosh, what's up with her? And she just, like, she's 30 yards up, but you could tell she's aimed at me, and I'm like, what have I done? Has she listened to something I've said online? I mean, gosh, I'm getting nervous, you know? And I roll down my window just to hear, and I think, oh, she's so nuts. And then she goes, you're going the wrong way. Turn around. You're going the wrong way. Turn around. And at that point, I had a choice to make. I could continue on my way, or I could turn around. Well, God is standing in our lives and He's shouting, you're going the wrong way. Turn around. Don't go your own way, but instead follow me. See, the reality is every single one of us has decided to go our own way. The Bible describes this as sin, that we decide to do what we want to do. We live for ourselves. We walk our own way and we turn away from God. All of us have done that, by the way. And what God is saying is, at a fundamental level, He wants us to turn around. The Bible's word for that is to repent, to turn around, and to follow Him. And you know, sure enough, this was Jesus' central message when He came. In Mark's Gospel, at the very beginning of the Gospel, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, He said, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the Gospel. He called people to repent. The word repent literally means just turn around. So turn around. And believe the gospel. Believe the good news in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus. So turn from sin and turn to the Lord. That's the call of wisdom. It's this call to turn around. And the promise we have in the Bible is that when we admit that we have foolishly sinned against God and one another, and when we humbly turn back to God, that God will be kind and gracious to us. Here in Proverbs, we're told that those who respond to wisdom's call will prosper, that they'll enjoy a good life without fear of harm. And more importantly, that God will open up His heart to us and that He will reveal His mind to us so that we can truly be wise. The way that you get wisdom for life is by turning to the Lord. And you know, Paul talks about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let no one boast, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, every single Christian in this room at the most fundamental level recognized that at one point we were just massive fools. That we were living our life our own way. And every single Christian in this room decided to turn around, to turn from their foolishness and to respond to God's call in our lives, to turn to Jesus so that we might have true wisdom from God. And it might be that you're visiting with us this morning and you don't count yourself a Christian and you go, well, why on earth would I want to do that? You know, why would I consider this rebuke from God at all? I mean, I don't like to be rebuked at all. Why would I consider God's rebuke? Why would I want to stop living for myself and start living under God's authority? Because that doesn't sound very much fun, does it? Well, the answer given to us in verses 24 to 32 is through a warning that wisdom gives us. That those who decide to reject her call of repentance, that they will face destruction. In verses 24 to 32, it says that when we reject or ignore or fail to listen to God's call for us to repent, that there will be a day when it will be too late. And Solomon gives us this tragic picture of fools calling on the Lord for wisdom, and instead of receiving wisdom from the Lord, they're laughed at in their disgrace. They're mocked. The mockers become the ones who are mocked. And God doesn't answer them, but instead He lets them live out the consequences of foolishly rejecting His offer of grace. But, according to verse 33, whoever listens to God will live in safety and be at ease, without fear of harm. And so, let's listen to wisdom. Let's respond to God's open call, where He offers us mercy and grace and true wisdom. Let's turn to Christ, who is our wisdom from God. Earlier, when we poked fun at the Florida man, it's because the examples of foolishness were so extreme. And you know, it is easy actually to spot a fool when they're being really foolish. But it's just as easy to be a fool. Because to be a fool, all you have to do is just go with the flow. To be a fool, you just live as if God wasn't there. You don't have any fear of the Lord at all. Just live your life and assume God's not there. To be a fool, all you have to do is just follow the path of least resistance, even if it's following people that are doing things that you know you probably shouldn't be doing. And you know, to be a fool, you don't have to repent, you don't have to change, you don't have to do anything uncomfortable, you can just be. But to be wise, we must be teachable and we must fear the Lord. That means living with a continual awareness of God's presence in our lives and having a deep reverence for God and a sincere commitment to obey Him. To be wise means that we must listen to wise counsel. That means putting into practice the instruction that we're given from people, listening to discipline from those who love us and are in charge of us. And to be wise means that we need to admit that we need wisdom, that on our own we are, in fact, quite foolish, even if we've been around for quite a while. And the good news is that God freely offers His wisdom to us. He sent us His Son, Jesus, who was the wisest person to have ever lived. He sent His Son to live the life we should have and to die the death we deserved, so that we could be given life and be given wisdom from God. And all we have to do is listen to God and with reverential fear, repent of our sin, turn from our sinful ways, and turn towards the Lord. And it's important that we do, because the way of the fool leads to destruction. But the path of wisdom found in Jesus Christ promises a good life without fear of harm. Let's pray that we'd be wise. Oh, Heavenly Father, we live in a world with increasing foolishness. Many people live lives completely independent of You. Help us, Lord, to pursue wisdom by turning to Christ, who is our wisdom from God. Help us to fear You and to live in reverential awe of You. Help us to be humble enough to to listen to wise counsel and to be strong enough to resist those who would like to lead us into sin. And Lord, we pray that we would respond to your call in our lives to trust Jesus and to learn from him how to be wise in all of life. It's in his name we pray. Amen.